new series today called Heroes of the Faith. Who, I'm just curious, you don't have to shout it out or anything, but you probably have heroes that you think of right in your life. Someone who's a hero to you, maybe a family member, an uncle, a father, mother, grandfather, somebody. Maybe heroes in this church. There's quite a few that I have in this church. I just am impressed with their lives, and I think about them all the time. And as you think about heroes of the faith, if you take your whole Bible, I'm not sure who you would pick out. I've only picked out a few. I mean, we could pick a lot of people and go through a lot of time. And we could spend the entire series on just one of them in their lives. But I've picked a few, and I'm going to highlight a few things about them and talk about why they're heroes. But something first off you need to understand is none of these heroes are perfect. None of them. No one. Did you know there's only one person, I think it's only one, in the Old Testament that we don't see a flaw in? Can anybody think of who it is? You want to guess? Not Joseph. Jacob? No, no. Not Jacob. God bless him. No? Well, no. It's actually, I know you may not think of this, but it's Joshua. There's never one time where there's any criticism of anything or anything that he did that's recorded that seems negative. Why do you think it is that they're not perfect? Why would you think? You can talk in church today. It's okay. I don't mind a little back and forth here. Why is it? Because that's all God's got is imperfect people to work with. You realize that, right? The reason all these characters are flawed is because that's all there is us who are flawed. And as we look at them, it's fascinating to think about because we can relate to flawed people, right? I hope so. Not in every way, but there's times where we look at it, they're not too good for us to look at. They're not perfect, just like we're not perfect. And the fact is we can relate. Now, we strive to follow Jesus and get closer and closer to him and be more like him. Of course we do. And God knows we're flawed. And he's in the business of taking flawed people and working out their salvation and making us better. That's what he does. And I want you to understand this before we even look at these people. God plays the long game with us. He knows. He knows who we are. He knows our failings. And he works with that and makes us into beautiful people. We come to Christ as we are, imperfect, and then he purifies and perfects us. In fact, before we get into the scripture, I want to share some verses with you. And I like to say this because it kind of catches you off guard, but never read a Bible verse because you don't want to read one. And a couple of the verses we're going to look at today, the famous verse is in there, but you may not even be aware of the context all around it and why that verse is so important. And really, the verses around it ground it and make that verse more important. So let's do this. Let's look at Romans 3:22. Normally, we look at Romans 3:23, which says what? Anybody know off the top of your head? All have sinned, right? But let's look at 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for almost everybody. No, everyone. Everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone has sinned. And we all fall short of God's glorious standard. All of us. Yet God. I love that. You might even read in some of your versions, but God. Because we are not perfect, and we have all sinned, and we've fallen short, but God. God is the reason. In his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. One of those songs we sang in worship talked a lot about the blood. That's what it's about. It's because of that we are freed from sin and we have access to the Father and we can live differently. Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty of our sins, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And that's important because Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But God, again, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See how that works? The book of Hebrews is fascinating because we don't really know who wrote it. A lot of people think the Apostle Paul wrote it, and he may have, but the writing style is dramatically different. The phrasing is different. So it's likely not Paul, but it could be. Why? And it's funny how we don't know for sure. But he could have used, because they did this a lot, Paul didn't write most of his letters by hand. A lot of times he would write, and I'm writing this part in my own hand, like maybe a line or something. Usually they would use a secretary, and that's super common in most of the world. Not that he couldn't write, but he would dictate the letter, and it would be written by a professional secretary. But in this book of Hebrews, it's showing how Jesus is the perfection. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. Jesus takes over the priesthood. We no longer have to go through an intermediary between us and God. We have direct access. And in Hebrews 10:10, it says this, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Who here is holy? Oh, come on. You can be. And not all the time, I get it. Nobody here is perfect. But the fact is, when you ask Jesus for forgiveness, you are holy. Did you know you're all considered saints? I know in some traditions in Christianity, only certain people are saints. But the fact is, even Paul in his letters, he writes to the saints in Ephesus, which is the church. You can be a saint if you are committed to Christ and you're walking with him. Does that mean you're always perfect? No. When you stumble, what do? You're honest, you ask forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, and we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whoever wrote this says, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself, that's Jesus, to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Good for all time. Then he sat down at the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Did you catch that last phrase? Can you leave that up there for a second? He made perfect for those who are being made holy. Any English majors here? Did you catch that last part? That's an ongoing process. Who are being made holy. But you're perfect. How does that work? You're perfect when you ask forgiveness, and then you stumble, and you are in the process of being holy and being made holy. So as Christians, we believe in this thing where we believe in sanctification. When God saves you, you're made holy. But then we have this progressive part where we hopefully, you know, our walk with Christ looks like this a little bit. We stumble, he makes us holy, and we're holier. And hopefully you're rising closer and closer to the image of his son. And he works in us to perfect us into Christ's image. And we put on Christ's righteousness. That's why Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, "My old self has been crucified with Christ, so it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So I want you to understand, as we look at these heroes, none of them are perfect. None of them. They all have flaws because we are human and we're all flawed. But now it's different. You know, in the Old Testament, there's times when the Spirit of God would come on people and they would do amazing things. But it's changed now. Now that Jesus died, what did he say? He would send the Comforter. You as a believer, if you are a believer in Christ, every single one of you, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Every single one. He dwells within you. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to go to a high place. We don't have to go to some place to experience God or to be with him. He's with us now. He lives and dwells with us. You guys understand that? Does that make sense? You should be a little more excited about that, honestly. You know, I've thought this a lot of times. People have said, wouldn't it be cool to live in Bible days? Maybe. But it would be radically different than everything you've ever thought. And the most radical part about it is the Spirit of God is in you now. When you pray, the Spirit helps you pray. You have communion with God. You have direct access to God. They did not have that. That would be a really, really weird thing for us as Christians. So that's the first thing I want you to understand about all these heroes we're going to look at. None of them are perfect. The second thing is the Bible is brutally honest about their lives. We see all the flaws, and it shows them, which gives the Bible an authenticity that you don't often see in ancient writings. If you've read like Homer's Iliad or any of these other writings about characters, they deify him, they glorify him, they give you the really fancy view. It's kind of like, You've probably had this happen where you might be a fan of a certain author or a certain actor or a certain sports figure. And then something happens and their life is laid bare in front of you and you find out they're nowhere near what you thought they were. And the person that they are is very flawed and sometimes horrible. And then it's hard for you to cheer for them anymore because you realize, wow, they are horrible. Or maybe we should just realize they're human. And we should have compassion for them and pray for them in a way that we usually don't for our heroes. But the Bible's very honest about who these people are. There is no hero worship and glorification of these people. In fact, something you need to understand is they're just people. I like to think of them as people-y. Do you know what I mean by that? You get to know somebody and then you get to know the real person and you realize, wow, they're just like me. And they stumble in this area and they have this flaw and they're working on this. And none of us are perfect. What you need to understand is they're given to us as examples. There's many times in Scripture where it's just descriptive. It tells you what happened. It's not prescriptive. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference? There's times when all that it's doing is describing what happened. And then we don't see any correction for it, or we don't see any... We'll talk about these later with other characters, but... Just someone asked me the other day about, you know, why are some of these Bible characters, they were polygamists. Was that God's plan? No. Adam and Eve was God's plan. One man, one woman for a lifetime. That was his plan. Do humans mess that up? Yes. What's weird though is a lot of times this will happen. He said not to do it, and then he doesn't criticize it as it's happening, but then you see the flaws and the problems that end up happening with it. So just understand, there's times when we're looking at these heroes, it's descriptive. It's not prescriptive. It's not saying you need to then live like this. It's saying this is what happened. So it gives us a very honest look. And then what happens is God, in his mercy, he works through these people and is an example for us to redeem his creation. You know what you should always do? Anytime you look at Scripture, especially the Old Testament, see how God is working in this story. A lot of times we miss the story. Like Samson won't be one of our heroes, but he's a famous person in Scripture. God forbid that you would ever live like him, right? I mean, if you know his story, it's horrible. But we just see the story unfold. We're just told about it. And we can learn a lot about him through his life. But you can also see how God works with people and how he's redemptive in everything he does as he works through people's lives. So beware, we're going to do that. We're going to learn a lot about humanity and about the human condition, but most importantly, we're going to learn about how God works with people. So the first person we're going to look at is Abraham. Most of you know a lot about Abraham's life because a lot of the Old Testament involves Abraham. And then he's referred to constantly throughout not just the Old Testament, but even the New Testament. There's times where it will mention Abraham, and he's mentioned in Hebrews 11. He's mentioned in a lot of places. And we'll hear about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the founder, the beginning of the whole Israelite nation. We'll hear a lot about him. So let's take a look. Let's just jump in. So this Genesis 12:1, the Lord, that's all capitalized so that you might miss it. In your Bible, wherever it has capitalized L-O-R-D, there's a little more than you probably thought you're getting on Sunday morning, but... When it's capitalized, L-O-R-D, that's the special name of God. In Hebrew, all we would have, because what's kind of funny about Hebrew, they write right to left, for one thing, and they write in columns, and in the old text, in the original text, they didn't put the vowels in. You just had to know what it was. So that word, L-O-R-D, right there, would be the Y-H-W-H, which is where we get the two versions of the name for God. It used to be, remember we used to hear the name Jehovah all the time? And the reason they thought it might be Jehovah is because they took, most of the time the Jews would use Adonai, which means Lord, and they would put those vowels into the YHWH and you got Jehovah. But now we're pretty sure it was actually Yahweh, totally different pronunciation. So not that that's super important, but who spoke to Abraham? God. God himself speaks to Abraham. And he says to him, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. God says this to him, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So why did God choose him? Why him? Does it say there? No, it doesn't. I think it's very important for us to, it's tempting to read things into Scripture and to think, well, maybe he was special or maybe he was great or who knows. But the fact is, we don't know why God chose him. It was a divine act where God chose Abraham. And he had a reason for choosing Abraham. The reason was he was on a mission to redeem humanity. And he, for that to happen, he needed one person to have a family line that ends up with Jesus. That's his plan. God, remember I told you, God plays a long game. And a lot of times we look for all these things in the moment, but God is playing a very long game with all of us and all of our lives. So we don't know why he chose Abraham outside of he chose Abraham. But then we see that Abraham's had favor with God, and it came down to the fact that he believed God. So let's just look a few chapters ahead. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abraham," or Abram, "for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eleazar of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look at the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And here's the money verse. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now jumping to the New Testament, Paul writes in Romans, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his deeds could have made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that's not God's way. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. So when we say that, he is the founder of not only the Israelite nation, but he was faithful, and he's one of our heroes. He's the first hero we're going to talk about. It was because of his faith. And what was the faith? Anybody struggle with faith? There's times you just struggle to believe. There anybody here who admit, you don't have to raise your hand, but would you ever admit that you doubt at times? And do you struggle? God, are you really there? Are you really doing what you say you're going to do? Do you really know what's happening in my life and in my world? Am I on the right track? If you haven't had those questions, I don't know if you're thinking much, because the fact is, we all have questions like that. There are times when we wonder. But let's look at his faith. Look at what he did. When God called him to leave everything he knew, in verse 4 it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. And he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all his wealth, his livestock, all the people he had taken into his household, and he headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp by the Oak of Moreh, and at that time the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I will give you this land to you and your descendants.' And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev." So let's recap this for a minute. Abraham, he came from Ur of the Chaldeans. That was actually a city. It was an ancient city, but it was a city. And he left everything he'd known, everything. He left his family. You know, family is important and matters to us today, but I don't think we can fully understand what it meant for Abram to leave his family. Why I say that is because back then, you have to just understand, there was no protection. There was nothing. If you didn't have family, if you didn't have family with you, you would just be victim of whatever marauders came by or anybody. It was also how you were known. Your identity was tied to your family. I know it's so strange for us as Americans in the 21st century, but you know they didn't have last names. Did you know that? It would have been Abram of Ur, or Abram of Ur the Chaldeans, or it would have been Abram whose father is so-and-so, and it would have gone back like that. That's who you were. Your entire identity was family. It's so strange to even think about, but everything you would have been wrapped up in your family. We have some remnants of that today. You know, you might meet someone whose name is Johnson and you realize, okay, that last name meant it was John's son. We have a little of that, but it's nowhere near what it was for them. The fact is, it was everything. But more importantly, he was being asked to leave everything that had given him comfort, everything he'd known. You hear about people moving out of their comfort zone, and it might be something like public speaking or taking a job that's unfamiliar, but what does Abram do? He takes everything he owns, his family, everything, and he goes off into the unknown. Have you guys ever done anything like that? Anybody ever moved cross country? Or taken a job somewhere and you had to move and be in a totally different place? I saw you raise your hand. Where they talk different, right? They do talk different here than what you're used to. I was thinking about Laura Holzel. I mean, she left everything in Costa Rica, didn't even speak English, and moved here to the United States and married a man who doesn't speak Spanish. You are a hero to me for doing that. But can you imagine everything you've known and you leave it and then expand that out to think about the fact that at least when you moved here, you had Google Translate maybe, but they didn't have anything like that. I mean, not only was there no internet, there's no GPS. There's not really even any maps back then. You would just go on a trade route and go, and then you would hope for the best. The thing is, they didn't even have established countries like what we have today with borders and all of that. There were no police, no one to keep you safe or protect you. There wasn't even pavement. You think about this, when we're talking about this, we're talking about something that happened 3,500 years ago. No cars, no plumbing. They might have had inns, but it wouldn't have been like a hotel. I mean, where are you gonna stay? You're responsible for everything. You're going to have to find food. You're going to have to feed your family. You're going to have to do everything. But he went because God called him. And then Abram was promised that God promised him he would make him a great nation. So the name thing, can we clear that up? Why Abram? Why Abraham? If you never heard this before, it's fascinating. Because names mean something. And most of the time in Scripture, the name is related to something. I don't know how your parents named you. I know I was named after both my grandfathers. So my mother's father is Dennis, and then my father's father is Charles. So I'm Dennis Charles. Names mean something. I love that. I love that connection to my family. I know that for most of you, you may not even know what your names mean. But in Scripture, they're meaningful. So Abram meant exalted father. But you have to realize he's 75 years old and he doesn't have any children. And what God has promised him is that he would be a father of nations and that his offspring would outnumber the stars in the sky. Now, we live in a place where we've got quite a bit of light pollution. I mean, it's not horrible, but you know how it is when you go in the country, you know, and you look up and you're like, oh my gosh, so many stars. And then you realize they're there all the time. You just can't see them because the light from, you know, Kansas City or wherever you live is just kind of blurring them out. But you've seen that. But imagine where they lived, where there is no electricity. They would never have that problem. The fact is, every night, the sky would be full of stars. So God used an example of saying, what you see in the skies would be multiplied by millions and millions and millions in your family. You gotta understand, that name of exalted father had to be something that kind of made him ache inside. But when he changed his name, Abraham means father of a multitude or father of many nations. So that name change alone was God telling him, not only am I going to fulfill this promise with you, but your name says that everywhere you go. And I wonder how many times he had to explain his name and they would look around like, yeah, you don't have any kids, bro. But he knew the promise was there and he believed God, and that belief was credited to him as faith. God promises that all the people on earth will be blessed through him. How could that be? How could all the nations on earth be blessed through one man? What God had intended is that Abraham and all of his generations that would follow would tell them that they would tell all the nations about the one true God. Because the way it worked back then, each regional place had a god. And they had multiple gods. And then they would have gods of all these things, you know, rivers and sun and moon and gods of the night and gods of the day and gods of the dead and gods of life. They had all these gods. And God, what Abraham's job was supposed to be in his people was to be to spread the knowledge of the one true God to bless the nations. Not only that, But they were supposed to unite all those people. Now, the Jewish people ultimately didn't fulfill that promise. They didn't do that until Jesus. And when Jesus came, he is the blessing that blesses all the people. And if you think further, not only that, but the day of Pentecost expands that out. Remember when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? Do you remember who was there to hear it? Think about what God did. He brought all the nations into Israel to hear that. Here's what it says in Acts 2:9. Here we are. They heard the day of Pentecost. They heard people speaking. They were praising God in all these other languages. There were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, people from Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the areas of Libya and around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and all these people speaking in our, we hear all these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. You know what God was doing there? He was reversing the Tower of Babel when everybody was separated, and he was bringing them in to hear the message of good news. And the promise made to Abraham that he would be the blessing to all nations was starting to happen. What I love about this is you put it out further, and even Jesus' Great Commission, what did he say in the Great Commission? Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Be sure to do this. I'm with you always. And then the book of Revelation, we get this picture of what heaven will look like. It won't just be one ethnicity and one color. You know, they weren't as hung up on color back then. They were hung up maybe in families or ethnicities, but not like we are with color, which I'm so sick of. But here's a picture of heaven. Look at this. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne, before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. That is the blessing that was given to Abraham, finally fulfilled in Jesus, the day of Pentecost, and ultimately we'll see this around the throne. So how does this apply to you? What can you learn from this hero of the faith? I know it's hard to even relate to. I mean, he lived in a city, and then they basically had to get tents, and then he lived in a tent the rest of his life. Here's some things I think you can learn. We could draw a lot of thoughts out of this, but I'm only going to do two. I just want you to think about these two things. He heard the voice of God. God spoke to him. I don't know if you realize this or not, but God still speaks today. And I don't know if you've heard him, but you could. You should. He is speaking all the time. You know, you might be thinking, well, how does that happen? Well, primarily, the first and most important way is through Scripture. God has given us his word to teach us things, to tell us things. You literally hear the voice. You know what? You might have a favorite author. You might read certain authors. I know some people who read like every book a certain author wrote. They like their style. They like some things about that author, which I think is wonderful. The Bible is the only book that you can read where the author himself is present with you while you read it. You know what you need to do? If maybe you've read the Bible and maybe it hasn't spoke to you, or maybe you've thought it's hard to understand, I would recommend this. Get a modern translation that you can understand. Get a Bible that has, you know, or even online, but a Bible that has some commentary at the bottom that explains it to you. But before you even open it, I challenge you to do this. When you get ready to read the word, say, God, I know this is your word. Just tell him, I want you to speak to me today. I want to learn. I want to hear your voice as I read this word today. And then do it with that way. We do this reading plan as a church. Right now, we're in the book of Hosea, and then we just started the book of Psalms over and over again. And I love as we read through that you have the opportunity. Not everybody does it, and that's fine. I know a lot of, like over 100 people read it, but some people shared some thoughts or what they heard God speaking to them. It's amazing, because I love how God speaks to each of us differently. He takes that word, which has one meaning, but many, many applications. God speak to us in prayer. I don't know if you, but there's a picture in the Bible. There's one story where the author says, I prayed, but it feels like the heavens were brass. I mean, what he's trying to say is, I feel like my prayers were bouncing off the ceiling of heaven. And there's times where you may feel like you can't connect with God in prayer, but the fact is, he's there no matter what. God speaks through people. Probably your spouse. Does anybody struggle with that? Okay, I'm just saying, that happens. Maybe family or friends or sermons. I mean, God uses all these things. He can. I wrote this down. He can even speak through the internet, right? It's just a tool. Whether it's used for good or bad, it's up to you. He can do that. Just, you know, obviously be careful. God still does speak. He speaks through visions and dreams and impressions. Make sure you compare that with Scripture, but he speaks today. So my questions for you today, the first one is this. Are you listening? Are you hearing him? Have you put yourself in a place to hear from God? Have you made it a priority? Have you chosen to spend time with him? Please don't hear this as criticism. I pray when I'm on the way places too. That's good. That's good. But have you set aside time for other things, for other people, maybe a game, maybe a TV show, or have you set time aside for him? If you're going to hear from him, and as I'm talking about this and you think, I don't think I've ever heard from him, then make time for this. And actually make it a goal and say, God, I want to hear from you. I want to prioritize this time. We do it with everything else. I mean, if you were to make a log of everything you do in a day, for some of us it might be embarrassing when you realize, oh, I did this and this and I spent time here. Time is a commodity. I've said this before. It's the only thing that you spend that you don't know how much more of it you have. And usually in a day, we spend all the time doing something. But you choose to take control over what I'm going to spend my time on, and you actually spend it with him. I want to challenge you. Do you make it a commitment? I heard this at camp, the speaker at camp. He was fantastic. Austin Westlake did a great job. He said this to us as leaders. Somebody's discipling us. Something is discipling us. Unfortunately, a lot of times it's the internet. It's got a way right into us. We used to say it about music. You know how music creeps in and you realize you memorized a song and you didn't try to? But that's somebody's worldview. That's something somebody's preaching. Everybody's preaching something. But that is getting into us. So you choose what gets in. It's up to you. For you, it might be that you might not be hearing him because there might be something that's blocking that communication. And what I mean by that is sin does that. You know how it is in our personal relationships. Have you ever done something to somebody and you knew you offended them? And even if you didn't mean to or you felt like they misunderstood, but it's between you. And you realize that you need to clear that up to clear up the communication. Because there's something that's blocking that relationship. And I trust that the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to convict us of those types of things. And maybe he's doing that right now. Even as I said that, he could say, yep, this is it. We need to fix that. You need to go to him and ask for forgiveness, and he forgives completely. We've already mentioned that. This might be your problem, that you can't hear from him because you think he's not speaking to you, that maybe you're not important enough or holy enough or clean enough or he won't use you. I just want to tell you, if you could just believe me and trust me in this, God loves each of us. And he has relationship and time and focus for every single one individually. No one in this room is more important to him than you. It's weird to say, isn't it? Because I know you have a hierarchy in your life. There's certain people that are more important. That's human. God's not human. The fact is, every single one of us are just as important to him as anybody else. He doesn't care about title. He doesn't care about role. He doesn't care about age. He doesn't care about how long you've known him. Every single one, he loves you the same. And you could never measure that love. And every single one of you, he wants to speak to you. And he wants to use you. He called Abraham to do an amazing thing. But whatever he's calling you to is amazing in maybe a different way. I know when I was younger, I never thought I would be a minister because I couldn't relate to the ministers that were my ministers. Not that I didn't look up to them and respect them. It's just, they were so different than me. I mean, they were just different people. And I never could see myself in this role because in my mind, I had locked in that they were, if I was in this role, I'd be like them. And that's not God. What he does is take whoever you are and he would use you and wherever you are. The fact is, most of us can't go where you are and can't talk to the people you know and we wouldn't be in the life situations you're in, but you are. And God wants to use you how you are to do ministry where you are. He might be calling you to something way different. I hope you enjoyed listening to Logan today, but I guarantee if you talked to him 10 years ago, he wouldn't have thought he'd be in France. And maybe God has something like that for you, which means a total different thing, like he's calling you to somewhere else, somewhere totally different. Don't let yourself be limited by your own insecurities. I mean, God used people who you would never imagine. I mean, David was the youngest of his brothers. His father didn't even think of him when Samuel came and said, bring your sons. Think about the disciples. They were all, none of them were really qualified to do the ministry call Jesus called them to do. That's the first thing. Are you hearing him? The second thing I want to ask you is, will you act when he speaks? Do you believe in him? Do you trust him? Do you trust him to be the God of Abraham, but also the God of you? If he speaks to you, would you do it? The difference with faith a lot of times is we say we have faith, but then if we don't act on it, is it really faith? The thing is, when God called Abram, he acted. He went. He did what God said, and he picked up and he went. Do you trust him like that? And if not, why not? What I find a lot of times is people have questions and they let their questions stall them in their relationship with God and they don't move forward because they don't have everything answered. Can I share something with you? I don't have every question answered. Now, God and my faith closes that doubt gap more than anything else. And I know that he's trustworthy and true. The thing about questions are great as long as you just don't sit on them. What's great about questions is if they motivate you to investigate, I know you'll find him and he will be true. I know that. So my question is, are you seeking him and are you moving ahead with him? I'm just wondering if there's somebody here who God's maybe called and you're just not sure about how it would work because you can't see it. Can I share something with you, this thought? I saw this on the internet. You don't have to understand God's plan to trust he has a plan. Do you ever think about that? If it had to be everything I knew and trusted, then it wouldn't really be God. It would just be me. If everything I did was within my control and my power, what would I need God for? I wouldn't even need to trust him because it would just be me doing me. And he's got so much more than me, and I'm grateful for that. I want you to shut your eyes for just a second. We've looked at the faith of a man, Abraham. There's way more to his life. We just scratched the surface. But the fact is, God wants to call and speak to you like he spoke to Abraham. And you might be sitting here, even when I say that, in your mind you think, oh, there's no way. I'm not worthy of that. I'm not capable of that. Some of you might be sitting here and thinking, I know God's spoken to me, but I don't see how he's going to make it happen. He still has a plan. With your eyes still closed, I want you to think about this for a second. Abraham never saw the multitude of his children. He never saw it. He had to wait 25 years before that promised child was born. He was already 75. And then he and his wife Sarah were way past childbearing years. He was 100, she was 90. Way past. That doesn't mean God can't do miracles because he still does them today. I want to challenge you to do something with me today. Maybe for you, you've never heard God speak to you or direct you. I want you to do something that maybe is way out of your comfort zone, and that is to ask him to speak. I want you to commit to a time where you would actually open your Bible and before you read, say, God, speak to me to this. Show me what you want me to see here today. Show me how to apply this to my life. Before you even pray or as the beginning of your prayer, say, God, I know you're there listening. Just speak to me. I want to listen. And maybe in your prayer time, you don't spend the entire time talking and asking for things, but you actually pause and say, God, what do you want me to know today? How do you want to direct me today? If you are holding on to a promise, maybe you feel like God has promised you something or called you to something. Can you trust him for that today? I know that there's probably someone in this room today that maybe you have never trusted him. Maybe as we sang that song in the worship time that talked only by the blood, that maybe that sounded really foreign to you and you thought, what in the world are they talking about? Let me just explain that really quick. The fact is, anytime we've done things that are wrong, it separates us from God. And when we're separate from him and we've sinned and done things that are wrong, those things have to be paid for. But the beauty is, all those verses I read in the very beginning, he paid the whole price. He paid it with his son. His son's payment in his blood paid for all sin, for all time. And all you have to do is believe him. The whole point of this service today is about believing in God, trusting him that he knows who you are, trusting him that his son's blood would actually pay for your sin, trusting him that he could use you, trusting him that he could speak to you, trusting him that no matter where you are at this point in your life, that he could still use you. It might be to talk to a neighbor. It might be to talk to a friend. It might be to help somebody who can't even help themselves. It might be just to take the time and invite him into your life and to change you forever. But I'm wondering, is there anybody here who maybe for the first time, you've never trusted Jesus? Maybe something I said, maybe the Holy Spirit speaking to you, maybe all week long you thought, I'm going to go to church today and I don't know if God's real. But you realize he's real today. And he's speaking to you today and you realize today's the day. I'm going to actually let him in. I'm going to ask him forgiveness and he's going to change my life. Anybody here like that at all? You just raise your hand and we could pray with you. We would be overjoyed to pray with you. Anybody at all? All right, let's do this then. As we close today, would you just stand with me? I'm going to invite, we have people here who are always ready to pray with you about anything. It could be something that you're struggling with. You just want someone to pray with you, agree with you in prayer. It could be physical healing, emotional. It could be just stand with you in prayer for a loved one or a friend. It could be if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit or something you've been seeking, we would pray with you right now. And if that's you and you want to slip out and get prayer, that's great. Go ahead and do that as I pray. But for the rest of us, my prayer for you is that God would use you today in a mighty way. My prayer for you is that as you open your word, hopefully today, maybe before you go to bed, you spend some time reading scripture. And as you do, that God would literally speak to you and you would see and sense his presence for maybe the first time ever. Maybe for you, prayer has been difficult and it's just seemed like it just felt hollow and it was just you talking. My prayer, and I'm going to pray this for us all in a minute, that it would become so real that you would have a connection to God that you've never had before. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this hero of our faith, for Abraham. God, I'm thankful that he is an example to us as somebody who you spoke to, he heard you, and he trusted you, and that faith is what made him honorable before you. God, I pray that you would help us to be the same way. Give us that faith, Lord, as we open our word and pray that you would speak to us, as we pray to you and speak to you, that we would feel and sense your presence in a way that is new and maybe even overwhelming, God, that we would know that you are real, that we would know that you are there. God, I pray for all of that in Jesus' name. And I pray that you would use everybody in this room as we go out of this place to be agents of change, that everybody that we encounter, God, that you would let your light shine through us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope you come back Wednesday. We'll have service in here for our summer nights. We have full kids programs Wednesday, everything for the youth Wednesday. We have Ironman this Tuesday, 6:30. Look forward to seeing you.